The next example is found in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 20 to 22. Notice what it says. This is a powerful one. Jesus was speaking to Peter. Notice what he said to Peter. He said to him, "Follow me." But notice what Peter does. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple. That's John, the other disciple. He turned around and he saw John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Notice what Peter just did. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you follow me." Peter looks and sees the other disciple. And he says, "Jesus, what about him? What about him?" He's looking at the other disciple. And notice how Jesus responds to Peter. In the next verse, verse 22, it says, "Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Amen. In other words, stop looking at the other disciple and waiting for them to make a decision. Stop looking for your friends to join you. Stop looking for your spouse, your children, your parents to make a decision for Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Jesus says, "You follow me and I'll take care of your loved ones." Can you say amen? Oh, friends, I know that in learning a message like this, we have a strong burden for our friends and our family members, and sometimes we want to share with them and make sure we have their support before we make a decision. Jesus says, "If I will that they tarry, they linger till I come, what does that have to do with you? You follow me, and I'll take care of them." Amen? I'll take care of your loved ones. And that's good news, friends. We don't have to carry the burden of other people's salvations on our hearts. Amen? We should pray for them. But friends, we give it to Jesus. And as long as we're doing the right thing, as long as we're following him, he will take care of everything else. Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your..." Friends, it's possible to receive a crown and then let someone take it away from us. The crown of salvation. You see, friends, in these last days, crowns are going to be exchanged. Individuals who let go of the promises of God and allow other people to take their crowns, allow other people to cause them to not follow Jesus, to compromise and to rationalize. But friends, Jesus said, "I'm coming soon. Hold on to your crown. Hold on for dear life. Don't let it go. And don't let anyone or any person or any relationship steal your crown. Hold on for dear life." Friends, let me tell you, there's going to be a shaking that is going to take place in the church. The shaking is going to be strong. And many people who are not rooted in the Word of God and the love of Christ are going to be shaken out. And others out there in the world who hear the message are going to be shaken in the church, and they're going to replace the ones who have been shaken out. Church members, hold on to your crown. It says in the book Great Controversy, page 608, "As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, they will abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls, and they become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren." Friends, there's a shaking that is going to take place. And people who have a surface hold on Jesus are going to be shaken out. Jesus says, "Hold on to your crowns, church." And then it says in the book Early Writings, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and I was shown that it would be caused..." What causes the shaking? It would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Evil angels still pressed around about them, but could have no power over them. You see, brothers and sisters, when the straight testimony, the proclamation of the Word of God, is given straightforward in the love of Jesus, there is a switching, an exchanging of crowns. Hold on to your crown. Hold on for dear life. Let no one take your crown. I wish I had the time to go more in depth into this shaking message. But let me just give you the quick version. There are three things that are going to cause the shaking in the church. How many things? And I hope you write them down. The first thing that's going to cause the shaking is false doctrine entering into the church. People believing things that the Bible does not teach, false doctrine, and those who are not rooted in the Word are going to be led astray by fables, by every wind of false doctrine, and that has happened already, apostasy taking place. And then the second thing, in response to the false doctrines and heresy that creeps within, there's going to be a straight testimony by God's people, an unadulterated message from the Word of God, of course, centered in the love and grace of God. But friends, people, because they want to hear smooth and easy, feel-good messages, they're not going to like the straight testimony, and they're going to leave, they're going to be shaken out. And if that doesn't do it, the third thing is persecution. When you're not going to be able to buy or sell because of the mark of the beast. Those who have a surface relationship with Christ are going to be shaken out because of persecution. Oh, but those who love Jesus, those who have committed their life fully to Christ, those who have surrendered all to Him, they're going to be unmoved in this time of shaking. Can you say amen? Nothing is going to move them, brothers and sisters, except the Spirit of God. And friends, I want to be unmovable. How about you? But you know how we can be unmovable? Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Friends, this is a powerful verse. You ought to memorize it. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Friends, one of the ways that we can be steadfast and unmovable is if we're involved in the work of ministry. Can you say amen? In other words, God has not brought you in here to just warm the pews. He has called you into this place to equip you for ministry, to give the whole message of truth to all the world. And friends, it's interesting, those church members who are not involved in ministry, they're the ones that are causing all the problems. Did you notice that? They're the ones that are always complaining about things. Now, I know that this church doesn't have those problems. I know this church is a wonderful church, but I'm talking about all the other churches I've been to. You see, brothers and sisters? God wants us to be involved in the work of the ministry because, friends, if we're not reaching out, then we're just thinking about ourselves. But if we're reaching out, we're not thinking about ourselves. We have no time to deal with the petty things that separate us because there's a mission to be accomplished. Can you say amen? And so for those of you who are just getting baptized, get involved in the work of the ministry and you will be unmovable, steadfast, not getting involved in intricate theological debates. But no, friends, giving the clear message of the three angels centered in Christ to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's what God is calling. Now notice in John chapter 6, a few more examples. John, what chapter are we going to? Here's our next example of people who had a good beginning but ended up turning back. In this passage, John chapter 6, Jesus is preaching and multitudes are listening. But as Jesus is sharing about the spiritual bread and blood, wine that he's come to give to the people, they realized that this was not a Messiah that would set up an earthly kingdom. And these people did not like what Jesus was saying. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" You see, Jesus was giving the straight message. And they said it was a hard saying. They didn't like what the preacher was preaching, friends. And as a result, notice how they responded. John chapter 6, interesting. John 6, notice verse 66, John 6, 6, 6. Interesting. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Oh, friends, I can imagine how this broke the heart of Jesus. They were following him. They were doing the right thing at first, but they turned away because they didn't like the strong message. They didn't like the truth. And it broke the heart of Jesus. I can imagine Jesus, he's just yearning for their salvation, but he would never force them. They walk away from life. And then notice what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 67. "Then said Jesus to the 12, will you also go away?" Can you hear Jesus pleading in the question? His heart is broken that these have left, and now he turns to his beloved 12, his closest disciples, and he says, "Are you going to leave me too?" This shows that God never forced them to stay with him. They could walk away if they wanted to. And so Jesus is asking, "Are you going to leave? Are you going to do what everyone else has done? Are you going to follow the crowd?" He's pleading, "I don't want you to leave, but you're not obligated to stay. Are you going to leave me? Are you going to break my heart?" And notice what Peter says, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gave the right response that time. Amen? Now, sometimes Peter didn't say the right thing, but this time he said the right thing. Amen? He said, Jesus, where are we going to go? If we leave you, we have no place to go. Everything we've been looking for and longing for, we have found in you. And so if we leave you, what are we going to? We're going to nothing. We're going to death. We want to stay with you. We believe that you have the words of eternal life. And that's my response to Jesus today. Amen? And friends, let me just tell you, this verse speaks to me. Because I was baptized about 13 years ago. I was 16 years old. A druggie from Waianae. Wasting my life. But I was baptized. Friends, that's me right there. I had longer hair back then. And when I was baptized, I surrendered all to Jesus. He set me free from drugs, threw away all my worldly music. I was no longer a slave to the things of this life. I said, Lord, you have everything. I'm giving everything. Take me, Lord. And friends, it was the best decision of my life. But friends, when I was baptized with a crowd of people. A crowd of people were baptized at the same time. And there was a whole bunch of young brothers that were baptized with me, peers of mine. There's about at least a dozen of us, young men, baptized at the same time. And I would look up to these brothers. They knew their Bible a lot better than I did. I would sit at their feet and learn from their experience, and they would share with me. And they were powerful preachers, 16, 17, 18 years old. And we were all baptized together, and we were on fire. We'd go to the public schools and preach, and we didn't care what anyone said or what anyone thought about us. We were on fire for Christ, and I was baptized with these crowd of people. But now whenever I come back home to Hawaii, I look for these brothers, and they're nowhere to be found. All of them except two, has turned back. And they stop walking with Jesus. And when I see them, my heart breaks. And I hear Jesus saying to me, Taj, are you going to leave me too? All these other brothers left. They all fell by the wayside. Are you going to do the same? Are you going to break my heart too? You see, even the evangelist that preached in those meetings that I was baptized in, even the man of God that stood behind the sacred desk every night, even he turned back and stopped walking with Jesus. And Jesus says, Taj, are you going to do the same? You see, friends, I'm not indispensable. If I'm not faithful, God will use somebody else. I need to pray just like you need to pray. I am tempted just like you are tempted. There's nothing special with me, friends. Preaching the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We're all beggars, friends. I need your prayers just as you need mine. And as I read this verse and I hear Jesus saying, are you going to leave? My response to Jesus is, Lord, where am I going to go? I have no place to go. I want to stay with Jesus. How about you? Those of you who are getting baptized today, in a week, in a month, in a year, 10 years from now, you might see the other 40 that were baptized with you not walking with Jesus. Your friends might turn their back on Jesus. But even if they do, don't you turn your back on Jesus. Your family members may turn their back. Your friends may turn their back. Church members may turn their back. Even I may turn back, but don't you turn back. Stay with Jesus, friends. Amen. Would you please pray for me that this evangelist would not do what my evangelist did to me? Amen. You see, friends, the ministers, those who share the message, they're on the most wanted list because the devil knows if he can smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And so let's not follow the crowd. Let's stay with Jesus. And friends, the reason why it's such a tragedy to turn back is because when we do, after we know the truth, we're worse off than if we never heard it before. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Friends, it would have been better for you not to hear what you've heard in this seminar than after hearing it to turn away from it. It is a tragedy, friends. The Bible says we're worse because now we're held accountable for more light, and yet we're not following the light that God has given to us. Friends, our life is never the same from this point on. God never looks at us the same. He calls us to not turn back. And friends, that's not the worst reason. Here's the worst reason. When we learn the truth and turn away from it, the very worst thing it does is it crucifies Jesus afresh. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," how many of you have been enlightened? "And have tasted and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away," the one that knows the truth, the one who has an experience, "if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Oh, friends, the reason why it's such a tragedy to turn back when we've made a decision not to turn back is because it brings pain to the heart of God. It is like spitting in the face of God again. It's like beating him and punching him and driving those nails in his hands and feet. Jesus feels the pain, brothers and sisters, over and over again. And friends, I don't know about you, but I know in my life I've caused him so much pain. Jesus has had to weep for me over and over again because of my foolish choices. I don't want to make him cry anymore. I don't want to bring him pain. I want to bring him joy. How about you? And friends, the way that we bring Jesus joy, in the book 3 John, it says, "I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth." Not just know it, friends, but to walk in it. So we don't want to turn back, amen? The example of Peter, as we review, tells us don't look at your circumstances and don't look at yourself. Look at Jesus. Lot's wife teaches us don't look at others. Don't look at the spiritual leaders. Look at Christ. And then in this passage, John 6, don't look at the multitude. Follow Jesus. Don't turn back. But what enables us to not turn back? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it tells us, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience," or endurance, "the race that is set before us." In other words, we need to lay aside all the weights that hold us down and all the sins that are displeasing to God. We need to unload of all the non-essentials in order to run the race. Salvation is a race. It has a beginning and an ending. And then it says in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he is the one that finished the race. He is the author and the finisher, and he is the one that endured. And then it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Friends, if you think you have it hard in your problems in life, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. He endured it. He overcame. And as long as you keep your eyes on him, by beholding, you'll become changed. And he will give you his own faith to endure. And that's why it says in Revelation 14, verse 12, that God's end time people, they have the patience. That's the endurance. Because they have the faith, what? Of Jesus. The same faith that enabled Jesus to endure Gethsemane. God's people have it. You know why? Because, friends, listen, in this journey from this world to heaven, we're all going to have to stop in Gethsemane. We're all going to have our own personal Gethsemane experience when we don't feel like moving forward, when we feel darkness all around us. And in that moment, only the faith of Jesus will get us through. Friends, when you look at Jesus in Gethsemane, he felt like giving up. He didn't feel like drinking the cup. He said, "Father, if it's possible, if there's another way, let it pass." Jesus, in that moment, didn't feel like dying, friends. And he didn't have to. He was not obligated. He could have gone back to heaven. He could have called his angels to rescue him. But he didn't, friends. he drank the cup. And he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he continued to move forward, even though his humanity was against it. He continued to endure the affliction and the abuse that his children heaped upon him. And finally, brothers and sisters, on the cross, he said, it is finished. He finished the race. He endured. We keep our eyes on him, not on the church, not on yourself, not on your finances, not on your circumstances, not on your job, but you look at Jesus, guarantee you will finish the race as well. And friends, here's a promise. Philippians 1:6, let's read it together, shall we? It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, many times we start things we don't finish. Ever done that before? Start a book, don't finish it. Start a project and it's not done yet. But when God starts something, he can finish it as long as we give him permission. Amen? So let God finish the work. And then it says in Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not going to draw back, amen? We're not like those who are shaken out. We're going to believe into the saving of our soul, friends. The message this morning is very easy to understand, very simple. Those of you who are going to be baptized today, it's a good beginning. Let God make it into a glorious ending, amen? Keep moving forward. And friends, I would like to share with you this declaration of faith, written by an African pastor that was martyred for his faith. And just after he was martyred, this declaration that he wrote with his hand was found in some of the papers in his office. I want you to notice what he said. He was one that gave his life for the faith of Jesus, and he wrote this marvelous declaration. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, and this is what it reads. I am a part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, tops, first, recognized, praised, regarded, nor rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, and uplifted by prayer, and labor with his power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of his. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, and preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes to gather his own, he will have no problem recognizing me, for my banner is going to be clear. Is your banner going to be clear? Friends, we're almost home. Heaven is just ahead. We're too close to give up now. Too close to turn back. And as we close this morning, I end with a story, an amazing story that comes from the World Olympics that was held in Barcelona, Spain in 1992. Derek Redmond was his name. He was favored for the gold medal in the men's 400-meter run. He came to Spain in the Olympics representing the United Kingdom. And Derek Redmond, with the other athletes, positioned themselves at the starting block. It's a remarkable story of one that almost did not finish the race. As the race began, all the runners ran around the first corner. And Derek Redmond was there in the midst of the crowd in the blue shorts. He was feeling confident. This was his race. He carried the hope of his country on his shoulder. The gold belonged to him. But friends, just when he's about to make his move, he found himself on the ground in excruciating pain with a torn hamstring. the pain was unbearable. But Derek Redmond said to himself, I'm not going to let the last 4 years of training be a waste. I must finish the race. Even though not first, I must at least finish. And so he got back up. Look at him. And he began down the track. His hamstring was torn. If you ever have experienced that, you know how painful it is. The pain was so intense. And all of a sudden, there was a man that came from the stands, fought his way past the security guard and put his arms around the athlete and said to Redmond, you don't have to do this. You have nothing to prove. But Redmond looked into the face of his father and said, I must. He leaned all of his weight upon the shoulder of his father. It was his father that came to help him. And as long as he leaned upon the shoulder of his father, he was able to move forward in the race. And then we have some of the medics and some of the security guards offering their help, trying to get him to stop. And friends, just like the devil, trying to get us to stop moving forward. But the father shooed the medics and the security guards away. No, they had to finish the race. And they kept moving forward. And both father and son crossed the finish line. Even though he didn't come first, at least he finished the race. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, we're in a race. We're in a race. The finish line is just ahead. And maybe in your Christian experience, you feel like Redmond did. You feel like you can't do it alone. You don't have the strength and the power. The pain is too intense. The good news is you have a father, friends, that will pick you up. And as long as you lean your weight upon your heavenly Father, upon the everlasting arms of the Lord, no matter how bad it hurts, He will carry you across the finish line, and we will finish the race. Amen. We're too close to give up, folks. Jesus is coming again, and soon we're going to enter into the gates, into the city of God, and it will be finished. Right now, maybe you've fallen. Right now, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you feel like, man, I can't finish the race. This Christian thing is just too hard. Too much requirements, too much to do. Well, friends, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Don't focus on what you have to do. Focus on what your Jesus and your Father is able to do for you. Tonight, friends, or this morning, after tonight, tomorrow I'm going to leave. I may never see you again. You may never see me again. But I beg you, on behalf of Christ, let's meet each other at the finish line. Amen. Oh, friends, it'll break my heart. It'll break the heart of Jesus if some of you are not at the finish line. Please, my friends, let's pray that we can meet together at the finish line. Let's not let it allow anything turn us around. Today, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world is behind me, the cross before me. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Is that your prayer? If so, I invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Make this song your prayer this morning.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow
That's you. I want you to stand. Say, yes, Lord, I'm deciding to go all the way. No turning back. No turning back. Let us sing this song as a commitment to our Lord this morning as we get ready to close in prayer. All together, I have decided to follow Jesus. With all your heart, friends.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
behind me, the cross before me.
The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Put your arm around the person next to you as we sing, Will You Decide Now to Follow Jesus? Let's join hands and join arms as a family. Let's make sure we're at the finish line together, folks. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Let's sing.
In heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you did not turn back, that you finished the work for us, that you endured the cross, you endured Gethsemane, you endured our abuse against you. Thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. And now, Lord, that we are in this race of salvation, help us not to look back, help us not to turn around or back away or be still. Help us to move forward, upward and onward. And Lord, if we fall, pick us up. If we're weak, give us your strength. If we're filled with doubt, give us your faith, the faith of Jesus that endures all things. Oh, my Father, I pray for my friends, my family here in this church body. I may never see them again after today. But we plead, Lord Jesus, please finish the work you started in our lives, so that we can meet again at the finish line. Please, may not one be missing, Lord. Make us ready for your coming. Finish the work. We have decided to follow you. Help us, Lord, not to allow anything to turn us back, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, let all of God's people say, Amen.